I have a confession to make this morning. I figured that in a public forum it would be good to come clean. I am a Facebook junkie. I love it. I'm on Facebook. You know, you can tell the people who are Facebook junkies because every time you go on to Facebook, you always see their name in the those people who are online that tells you who's on and who's not, you know. Always see that name on there. Elky, what the heck? Not just kidding. I'm a Facebook junkie, and some of you are saying, Facebook junkie. I know what a junkie is. What in the world's Facebook? It's an internet community. You have your own page, and you can post pictures of what's going on in your life, and some people have pictures. They've got their baby pictures on there, and they've got their high school pictures, and they've got pictures of them doing the dishes yesterday morning. They got pictures of everything. And if you become a friend with that person, you can look at their pictures. They can look at your pictures. And the other thing that seems to happen is that people like to constantly change their profile status. And what does that mean? Well, your page has your name, and you can put something next to your name. Kevin Zufall is really tired and going to sleep. And people would actually put that. And then people can comment about your status. Well, why are you so tired? Did you stay up too late? Did you watch the Eagles win again? It was awesome, you know, stuff like that. And then people comment to that comment. Eagles win, what are you talking about? And they get those kind of comments, you know. It's a great way of keeping up with old acquaintances, high school buddies, people you thought you'd never see or hear from again. And oh my goodness, you wouldn't believe who sent a friend request to me. And you'd get to know these people. I've gotten friend requests from people in high school. They were never my friend then. Wouldn't have given me the time of day. Now they send a friend request. And I block them and send a nasty message to them. No, I do not do that. That's a joke. But anyway, Facebook's kind of a neat thing. And you're probably wondering, what in the world does this have to do with 2 Peter? Well, just hang on. We'll get there. As I said, there's these profile status things. So you could put whatever you want. And what some people tend to do is they like to wax eloquent and put quotes and, you know, real deep, meaningful thoughts, you know. Of course, I put stuff like, you know, Kevin Zufall is waxing the cat, or a friend of mine put on there the other day, you know, Casey's a fellow pastor, by the way, in Waterbury. He put, Casey Sabella wonders, if a mime commits a crime, do the police tell him he has the right to remain silent? No. So then people make comments to that. Well, anyway. Some people like to wax eloquent. And the other day I read a profile status that really irked me. I'll confess, I read it and I got really ticked off. Yeah. No, that was a different one. Yeah. And I'll tell you why. It was written by a young college student. He's attending Bible college at my alma mater. I know him. I know his dad, who's also a pastor, an awesome guy. His mother, who Dina is not here. She's downstairs. I love the way my wife describes this guy's mother. She says she's like Martha Stewart without the jail time. She's a very creative lady. Wonderful, wonderful family. But I don't know how much exposure you've had to young Bible college students. Maybe you're familiar with young people or young college students. They have this annoying trait, and I'm sure I had it also. They think they know everything. They've had a couple of classes on theology, and they know all doctrine. They've had a philosophy class, and they're greater than Plato. You know what I'm saying? They have a bunch of knowledge, but no maturity, no experience, and they don't know what to do with it. And so they throw stuff up there, and boy, doesn't that sound deep. And all their college buddies are, ooh, wow. Well, he threw this quote up, and it really annoyed me. All right, now you probably wonder what it was. Any of you wondering? I hope so. It means you're awake. His status said, we are what we repeatedly do. We are what we repeatedly do. And I did not like that quote. Here's the question. Is the sum of our identity is the sum total of who we are defined by what we repeatedly do? Is our integrity, our virtue, our goodness only attained by what we do? Back to our passage. I'm not going to read every verse of it, just the first five verses. Those of you who aren't aware, I've built this monstrosity over here. We're in the middle of this series, Tools for Building a Godly Life, and I got the idea of tools from verse 3, which says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. In other words, He's given us all the tools we need to build a godly life. We're not lacking in anything. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. And then after He says that, He says, through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. And we spent 2 weeks talking about faith, right? Faith is that foundation. Now we're going to build on that foundation. The first thing we're going to add to that foundation is goodness. Now, there's an excellent book, and I've quoted him before, Mark Buchanan. He actually writes specifically about this passage of Scripture, and he says, everything you need for life and godliness you have already, in full. You actually don't need any more. Not one thing, not a cotter pin or a flat washer, not a doohickey or thingamajig. Nothing's been withheld. Everything required for abundant and flourishing life and a deep and real commitment to what matters most is intact. The life you've always wanted is already here. Right now, not next year, not after you get through this particularly difficult season, not after your kids reach a certain age, not after your husband gets his act together or you've gone to counseling or acquired a college degree or read the latest and greatest self-help book. Here and now, you have everything you need. Only, there's some assembly required. Peter says, for this reason, because you have all you need, down to the last snip of thread and patch of duct tape, for this reason, make every effort to add. What follows are seven virtues, each laid on the foundation of faith. Seven virtues that we're to make every effort to acquire. And if we do, we'll participate in God's very own nature. We will escape the corruption of the world. We will lead a fruitful and productive life. Add to your faith goodness. So what in the world is this goodness that Peter is talking about? If I were to post a question, which I have done at times, on my Facebook page to all my Facebook friends and ask them, what is goodness? I would definitely get responses. I don't know about how many Facebook friends you have. I have 303. La-ti-ta, right? If I said, what is goodness, what I would like, one of them would respond this way. My buddy Neil Carlin from high school would do as he did to me a few weeks ago. About every, right before I preach a sermon, I'd send this, yeah, I'd post this question. Finally, Neil puts, Pastor Zufall, it is not our job to write your sermon for you. You know, but anyway, that's what friends are for. If I posted a question, define goodness, what is goodness, I would likely get people saying, well, you know, helping an old lady across the street, right? Giving money to the food bank, building homes in a poor neighborhood, sewing blankets for babies of unwed mothers, buying your kids real Oreos and whole milk, none of that imitation low-fat nonsense. You know, good works, right? We would think of goodness defined by actions, right? Works. And I would say that most people, be they considering themselves in the Christian world or in the non-believing world, they would define goodness as doing good stuff, good works, good things, right? And typically it would be about acts that we do. In fact, I think many Christians would agree with the Facebook quote, we are what we repeatedly do. If we're good, it is because we repeatedly do good. I think many people are anticipating a heavenly home based on the fact that I did a lot of good stuff. I gave money to the food bank. I brought cans of food. I sent Operation Christmas boxes with Thayer's doll in it. I did all this good stuff. I spent money in the right places. I built homes. All this good stuff. I'm going to heaven. I'm good because I repeatedly do good. Well, what does Scripture say? Peter, we talked about this. He says, add to your faith goodness. The faith that you have, was that a work or was that a gift? It was a gift. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. You certainly didn't work for it. It was a gift. In fact, that faith that you receive from God Himself, it came from the one who is the absolute definition of goodness, right? Take a look in your passage there, because I know you're all glued to 2 Peter chapter 1. See the last part of verse 3? How did He call us? By His own glory and goodness. By the way, a rarely used word in the New Testament is this particular Greek word for goodness, and it's found both in verse 3 and verse 5. Same word. It's interesting that the Greek word that Peter uses for goodness does not mean acts of kindness. There's actually a different Greek word he could have used. And I took Hebrew and spent more time in that in Bible college, so I can't say the Greek words without having you laugh at me. But anyway, it's a different word. The word that Peter is using here means virtue or essential intrinsic goodness. It has everything to do with a virtue that we are, not what we do. In verse 3, it says, He called us by His own glory and goodness. And then in verse 5, it says that we add to our faith, which came from Him. We add to what we the faith that we receive from Him, we add the goodness that we receive from Him. God, by His very nature, is good. Goodness is an intrinsic value or virtue of our God. Think of it this way. If God never did a single deed, He would still be good. His nature, His core being, the virtue of His existence is good. Goodness is a statement of who God is, not what He has done. Now, our good God, who has a virtue of goodness, does good things. That's true. But goodness is who He is. It is the core of who God is and His nature. And it's interesting, we are good based on whether or not we have received His goodness, not based on what we have repeatedly done. You see, the thing is, as a human being, we rather prefer the credo that says we are what we repeatedly do. Why? We just want to say, okay, God, give me a list of stuff that I can do to say that I'm great, and I'll do that stuff. And God says, good luck with that. I'll give you the entire law. Fulfill that. Remember? Oh, actually, He did that, didn't He? There's a big section back here. It's called the Old Testament. You know what it is? It's a whole story of how God gave His perfect law and how man could not fulfill it. And that's why we read towards the end of the book, and we find the New Testament. And we find all of those laws, those perfect laws, fulfilled in Christ. Why? Because man couldn't fulfill them. The law was given, Paul says, for what reason? To show that we couldn't keep it and we needed a Savior. That's why. But we want to say, well, Tom, I just want to do this stuff. Give me the list and I'll do this list and that'll be okay. What happens if we do that? We give our glory to ourselves and not to God. And God wants us to have a goodness that comes from Him and is like Him. He wants our goodness to be a statement about who we are in Him, not a statement about what we've done in ourselves. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. It is by what? By grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. I love that phrase in there. Paul has to put that. It's not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Why? Verse 9. Not by works, so that no one can boast. The moment you say, I am what I repeatedly do, look at all the good stuff I've done, look at how good I am, we say, look at me, instead of look at him. Our goodness does not come from our works. Our goodness comes from God. Good works come from those who are already good because their goodness came from him. Do you see that? Let's back it up. God in his very nature, his very character, his very being is good. And so out of his good character, he does good things. If we want to be considered good, we receive his goodness, and of the outflow of his goodness, yes, we'll do good things. Verse 10 of Ephesians 2 actually says that. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Yes, we're to do good works. Out of the outflow of the goodness we've received from him, which changes and affects our character and our being. Those of you who know me well, you know that I do not have the capacity, the ability, to leave the comment that my friend put on his page alone. There's that horrible feature that it allows you to click comment. And I did not have the ability to not comment. And so I wrote to his, we are what we repeatedly do, I put, or, you are who you are in Christ, a new creation. And you may struggle in Romans 7, but your reality is found in Romans 8:1. I think that's pretty profound. I think that's pretty deep. I think being the older, wiser mentor to this young lad, that he would read my comment and say, wow, that's deep. You know what he wrote? Or not. Now, granted, he said it nicely. How do I know that he said his comment nicely? Anyone tell me how I know he said it nicely? Yes, there was a smiley face at the end. You can say any nasty thing you want on Facebook, put a smiley face at the end. It's nice. That's a theory. Believe it or not, there's a theological point we need to grasp here. Our goodness is who we are in Christ, and it is not based on our works. It is a gift of God as we receive his nature, which is good. Now, I'm going to ask you a question, and I'll phrase it in this way because I don't want you to feel on the spot. So I'll say, how many people do you know who struggle with a certain sin, a certain temptation that gets them every time, and they say, well, I'm going to work harder. And if I do this stuff and I work harder, then I'm not going to fall into that temptation again. And so to be good, they focus all their efforts on modifying their behavior. And then ask that same person, how are you doing on that? How successful has that been? You know what happens? They fall again and again. Because the people who focus on behavior modification and don't change what's in here, it doesn't work. I heard this, I can't take credit for it because I heard it on WIHS the other day, but it was awesome. And it was the guy on the Man-to-Man Express. I don't know if you ever catch that in the morning, but it's not just for men. The women can learn from that too, but it's Man-to-Man Express is just what I happened to be listening to at the time. But he said, where people make the mistake in getting over sins and failings is they focus on behavior modification. They don't realize Jesus did not come to change your behavior. He came to change your heart. There's a difference. If your heart is right, your actions will follow. If you focus on changing your actions and don't look at the heart, you're just going to get frustrated. I want you to read 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to look at verses 16 to 21. This is hugely important here. This was one of the verses, verse 17 in particular, was one I referred to in my very eloquent response to this young man. Second Corinthians 5, verses 16 through 21. This is one of those dispensations. I'll allow you to take a Sharpie highlighter or whatever and highlight this in your Bibles. It's okay. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 through 21. Paul writes, "So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." I want us to all say that out loud. I know that sounds weird. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." Let's continue, all of us. "The old has gone, the new has come." Isn't that awesome? "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." If you're not excited yet, read verse 19. "That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him," not in our own efforts and our repeatedly doing good, "in him we might become," what? "The righteousness of God." I beg to differ, young man. We are not what we repeatedly do. We are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And our virtues, our intrinsic goodness comes from him, not from our repeated behaviors. God has reconciled us to himself, not counting our sins against us. I don't care if you've got nothing out of today. Go home and meditate on that. God not counting our sins against us. You can say amen, hallelujah, or yippee. All of those work. That's awesome. Your goodness is found in God, not in your repeated behaviors. And there are two practical instructions for us I want us to pull out of this in conclusion. Now, Mike, your mother is visiting here this morning, and she hears me say in conclusion, and she thinks, wow, he's almost done. You can fill her in now if you'd like. Two main points I want to close with. That means about another half hour. First of all, Christian, if you're struggling with temptation and you're overwhelmed with your lack of goodness, do me a favor. Stop focusing on the behavior. Focus on goodness, God's goodness. I'll give you my recommendation. I'll tell you what I do. Because I know you think that you're the only one that struggles with sin and temptation, but I'll cue you in. I'm with you. Spend time worshiping him. The times that I drive my school bus before I pick up students. Oh yeah, I'm that crazy idiot you see behind a wheel singing loudly. I am. Singing hymns, praise songs that I have memorized in my head, and I just sing and sing and sing. Sing songs of worship. Have it playing in the background in your home, in your car. Sing songs to the Lord. Read his word. Pray to him. Think about him. Focus on him. Love him. But put your focus on Christ and not the behavior. But I'll tell you, you'll be amazed at how quickly your behavior seems to almost magically change. And you weren't even focusing on the behavior. Why? Because it isn't about that. Christ came to change you, not your behavior. Your behavior will change as a direct result of you receiving his nature, his goodness. You become more like him. And the other thing you need to realize is God loves you regardless of the behavior. You say, how could that be? Because it told us in 2 Corinthians, it didn't say that we didn't sin. It says he's not holding those sins against us. He reconciled us. When God died for your sins, he died for all of them, not some of them, all of them. And his love for you is unconditional. So when you blow it again, Satan's going to tell you, you blew it. Stay away from God. And God says, Don't listen to him. Come to me. Come to me. Tell me what you've did, and all I've got for you is forgiveness. And let's work on changing your heart. If you're going to have a godlike character, you need to find strength in the source of goodness, not in your own efforts. We are who we are because of what Christ has made us, not because of what we repeatedly do. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. The old is gone, the new has come. And God is not holding our sins against us. That's a yippee moment. Now, my other point I wanted to close with. Here's the question. How do we view other people? How do we view other people? Understand the context of this whole idea of goodness and how that affects how I look at somebody else, okay? All right? If we understand goodness as what we repeatedly do, then we're going to look at people and say, aha, I saw them do this repeatedly, so they are that. And we will do what? We'll judge them. We'll condemn them. We'll point the finger. I saw you do that repeatedly. That's what you are. And we point the finger. We will determine that people are either good or bad based on their outward behaviors, what they repeatedly do. I want to just give you a little insight. Listen to this one man's struggle with sin. See if you recognize who he is. But this is his own words. He's describing his own struggle with sin. He says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body of death. Well, whoever that guy is, he's obviously not good, right? His repeated behavior is what? Evil. He says, when I want to do good, I find myself doing evil. I know what I'm supposed to be doing, and I'm not doing it. If we judge by we are what we repeatedly do, this man's doomed. And in fact, he says what? What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? By the way, my little eloquent, insightful comment I made to my buddy. Remember how I said we may struggle in Romans 7? That was Romans 7. That was Paul saying, this is my struggle. The stuff I shouldn't be doing, that's what I'm doing. Who's going to rescue me from this body of death? Amazing. A wretched man. By his own admission, instead of doing good, he admits he does evil. He knows to do good, but he can't do it. Know anybody like that? Have you ever judged and condemned anybody like that? See, it's usually us either judging and condemning somebody else, or probably where we spend most of our time, is judging and condemning who? Ourselves. We point the finger. If some of us, if I gave you one of these tools, you'd just stab yourself with it and hit yourself with it. That's what we do. We beat ourselves up. Why? Because we don't properly understand goodness. And what happens is we base it based on behavior. Well, I did this sin, and I know I did this sin. Well, now I'm just going to beat myself up bloody. Stop it. Knock it off. And also stop looking at your brother. Well, he did this. Well, he did that. And we have sins and we say, well, they stole something. They lied. They lusted. They did. So they must be that. They must be a liar. They must be a luster. They must be. Guess what? James says if you break one sin, you're guilty of the whole law. Oops. Remember Jesus came and made everybody happy by saying, hey guys, you think you don't commit adultery? You ever lusted at a woman? He says, you've already committed adultery. You've already done it. Oops. He says, you've ever said I hate you to your brother? You're a murderer. What? Careful. You start doing the judge and condemning thing, that always backfires. No, our goodness is not found in our behavior, in our works. We are not what we repeatedly do. I thank God through Jesus Christ. I am who He says I am because of what He's done for me. Amen. Let's pick up and finish the rest of this Romans passage. You can go ahead and look there if you want. Paul says in verse 24, what a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? But then he answers his question. I'm glad he did that. I'm glad he didn't leave a dangling question there. Who will rescue me from this body of death? The end. Now he tells us in verse 25, and then he continues into Romans 8, which is where I told my friend so eloquently, we need to move into Romans 8. Romans 7, 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Romans 8, 1, somebody needs to underline this morning. Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yeah, but they did bad things. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. No more condemnation. No longer is our goodness dependent on our works. That's the law. The law is fulfilled in Christ. We've received His grace. I found it interesting. I wrote the whole sermon. I went back online and I was just being nosy and I was looking on my buddy's Facebook page. And I looked under, those of you fellow Facebook junkies, you know, you click on info, you know, and you find out all the stuff about them, you know, and I can put as much or as little as they want on it. Well, one whole section was all his favorite quotes. And in his section of favorite quotes was actually the credit for who wrote We Are What We Repeatedly Do. And I was happy that I saw who wrote it and said, because if it had been somebody that I greatly, you know, if it was attributed to Spurgeon, I think I would have just, oh no. What was it about that quote that just irked me so much? Because it's just such, it's such a humanistic thinking. Aristotle said it. I said, okay, I can deal with that. Aristotle was a pretty sharp dude. But Aristotle didn't know that maybe that's how the world thinks. My goodness doesn't come from my efforts. It comes from Jesus Christ. Aristotle was wrong. We are who we are in Jesus Christ. And we can have His goodness add to your faith, which was a gift from Him, add to that faith, not your goodness, add His goodness. Receive His righteousness. And how do you add to your faith goodness? Remember how we said in verse 3? It's already been given. Everything you need for life of God, we already have it. Some of us need to acknowledge that we've already been given it. Receive it. Walk in it. Be it. Be in Christ. Walk in Him and put your focus on Him. Remember that it's not about your efforts. It's about His efforts. A gift of God, lest any man should boast. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that we are not what we repeatedly do. If we were, we would be every declaration of evil this book could give us. Because in our hearts, we are murderers. We are adulterers. We are liars and thieves. We are all those things in our hearts. And we are guilty of breaking Your law. But if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And the good news is you have reconciled us, and you do not hold our sins against us, even though we try to hold them against ourselves. Teach us, Lord, that our goodness comes as a gift from you, so that you ultimately get the glory and honor as we walk in your goodness. And may the works that we do that are good, may they be good because they are an outflow of the goodness that comes from you, not as an effort on our own to gain glory for ourselves. I ask, Lord, that you teach us how much you love us. That when we fail, when we fall, as I heard someone say this week, when we fall, help us to fall forward so that we land on our knees. Help us to truly embrace you and find strength